to keep singing that song. Paul, I just feel affected in my heart tonight for the love of Jesus, because he's the one. If it were not for Jesus, you would be in your sins. Without knowledge of God and without hope, walking demonized in sin and bound and headed to the lake of fire. If it wasn't for Jesus, he would have not. If it was not for him who died for us, we'd be guilty of our sins. If it were not for him, there'd be no one to come and rescue us out of this darkened age. If it were not for him, we would have to go through the Antichrist government, the Great Tribulation. If it were not for him, we would not have any release from demon bondage. They would overpower us. If it were not for him, we would not be able to have healing in our bodies from God. If it were not for him, God would not look down upon us favorably upon this earth. If it were not for him, we would stand no chance against the storms of the world and those that are against God. But oh, thank God, Jesus is everything. He loves us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who takes care of us. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's the one who has prayed for us. He's the one who's coming for us. He's the one who's going to be married to us, joined to us. He's the one who's born with us for so long. I love him tonight, don't you? Don't you love him tonight? He's coming for those who love him. He's coming for a bride that's in love with him. Oh, we should be affected tonight with this song. Our spirit should be affected. We should realize who he is. Why we even come to church. There's no reason to come to church if it isn't for Jesus. We'd have no hope without him. Think of the eternities we're going to share, because he is giving up half of what he has for us. We are joint heirs with him. We're going to be equal heirs. He's the only one that has satisfied God's heart by keeping the law and being obedient, hating sin and loving God. He's the only one, and he has an inheritance, and he's sharing it with us. Oh, I love him tonight. Would you stand with me tonight? Would you really, from the bottom of your heart, sing that song to him and love him? I want to remind you before we sing it of that experience I had a couple of years ago, the last night of an elders' retreat. And as I lay there on the floor, God gave me an experience I'll never forget, a triple experience. And in this experience, in one of the three phases, I understood by the Spirit that I was representing Jesus Christ. And he was showing me something to this representation. And his hands were being laid upon me, and the same saints of God were ministering. It was heightened to an enormous degree because I was representing Jesus. I was allowed for a few moments to experience what he experiences when the saints of God ministers love to him. And all the height of love, the depth of that love, I could never in myself ever appreciate you like he does. I love you. I appreciate you. But I could not appreciate and feel and experience and receive it to the degree that he can. And I was privileged and allowed, as few people are, to experience what Jesus feels when we minister to him. And then there were some others that were not ministering to me, and it wasn't a problem. You know, there was no reason for everybody to minister to me. But because God was using it as an example showing me something. I felt in the place of Jesus so keenly, so very strongly, the absence of everyone that was in that room who was not there laying hands on me and ministering to me. I mean, I've been prayed for lots of times. And I know what it is to be privileged to have people who know how to pray for you and who love you and who are interceding from the bottom of their heart. I know what it's like to have them absent. But nothing compared to this feeling. And I came away with a knowledge that I never had before, an experiential knowledge, a knowledge that you never can really understand until you experience it. You can hear it, you can know it theologically, but you never can really understand it until you feel it. It's like falling in love. You never can really understand it until you've experienced it. And I want to say that the feeling that Jesus has, because, you know, he has more greater capabilities than we do, what it means to him to be ministered to is so marvelous. And the absence is so grievous. It's so desperately needed and wanted. We can minister to the Lord. You know that? The Bible says so. He talks about us ministering to the Lord, blessing the Lord. And oh, how it blesses him when we minister. But you know, when we just sing from memories, from our lips, from our diaphragms, mechanically, absent-mindedly, without really loving him with our spirits, it doesn't do the same thing. When somebody comes by and says, you say, oh, I love you, oh, I love you too, it doesn't do the same thing as saying, oh, I love you. I love you. I want you to know I love you. That means a lot more than somebody say, oh, well, I love you too. And when it really comes from the heart, it does something. Oh, let's love him. Let's appreciate him. Let's really tell him, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul, for healing me and filling me with your spirit and lifting me up and removing demonic pressures from me and releasing me and loving me and coming to me and forbearing with me and forgiving me and for hiding my sins and taking care of me and for sharing your inheritance with me and giving me a hope beyond the skies. Let's sing that song and love him and love him and love him tonight.
You're the one who loves me. You're the one.
Thank you, music ministry. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Oh, I love him. I love him. I love him who died for me. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father in heaven. Praise God. I can't even relate to these people that think that God is some austere, mean judge just waiting to condemn us. I can't even relate to that. Oh, I just feel he's such a loving Heavenly Father. So tender, so long-suffering. Who looks after us so carefully. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord God Almighty we have. Hallelujah. I am so glad that he's got all power. I am so glad that he's the judge. I am so glad he chastises and brings judgment. I am so glad he does whatever he wants to do. I am so glad he's above all the demons of hell. I am so glad that Satan doesn't even threaten him the slightest. I am so glad he knows the end from the beginning. I am glad he's just like he is, because I know he's perfect. He knows all things. I'm glad he doesn't give to us too fast. I'm glad he doesn't spoil us. I'm glad he doesn't give us everything we want and think we want and think we need just when we want it, because I know that wouldn't be the best for us. I'm so glad he spanks us. I'm glad he prunes us back, humbles us. We would ruin ourselves. We would be a mess. Nobody would be able to live with us. Wouldn't be able to live with ourselves if he didn't prune us back at times. Hallelujah. When man tries to act like God, he really gets obnoxious. And sometimes, you know, man can think he's God after a while. And God has a way of showing him that he isn't. You think you're getting too great and think you can do too much. God has a way of brother pruning you right back until you're nothing but a straight pole. He has a way of letting you know you can't do anything. He can take away major ministries. He can put you on death row. My friend, he can take you and set you, you know, where you are dry as a bone. You can't heal him. He won't heal you. He knows how to let you know who's God. When I say he's God, I mean he's God. He isn't just big brother. He's God. He's not the man upstairs. He's God Almighty, sovereign, holy, omniscient, omnipotent. Eternal God, and I'm so glad he is. Hallelujah. I want to say just one more thing in regard to this testimony. I want to remind you again by just bringing up one more phase of that experience that I had at that time. Not only did the Lord allow me to feel what the Lord Jesus Christ feels when we minister to him and don't minister to him, and as I say, you know, there are probably not very many men that have actually had that experience. But he also allowed me to experience how desperately I need you and how desperately we need each other. As I said, there were three phases in this, and I testified about it when I first got back. And I've testified a couple of times since that time. You see, I didn't really know how desperately I really need you. And even now, you know, I have come to appreciate so deeply people ministering to me and praying for me. And there's been a love bond build that has been so marvelous and so precious. And I do not ever take it for granted. And even though they have told me, the intercessors who pray with me have told me that they feel it's a privilege to pray for me, and they receive out of it too, and one of them even had to admit she had to work against a selfish motive because she received from the Lord more ministering to me. But even so, I never finish a session but what I feel totally beholden to everyone who's ministered to me. I do not take it for granted. I feel beholden. For whatever reasons they do it, I feel beholden to them. But I'll have to admit, although I've been so blessed by them, I still have to look back to that experience to feel the intensity of an emotion and to understand how desperately I really need them. Knowing how desperately I need you, because God has shown me and we've had the experience, I still can't feel it as much as I felt it then. But what I mean to say is that was not just an emotional experience. That was the true indication of how much I need ministering from others. Because what I'm saying is God allowed me at that time. This was not something that I maybe conjured up or conjectured. This was a most emotional experience I've ever had in my entire life. I have never experienced an emotional experience like this experience on that day. It was a very powerful, moving, and real experience, says, with clear-cut differences when I was representing me, when I was representing the Lord, and when I was representing the church. This was no figment of the imagination, no visualization, but a very powerful, real, moving experience, clear cut. And when the Lord allowed me to feel how desperately I really need you, and those that weren't, and what it meant, it gave me a revelation I never had before. And then when he allowed me to represent the entire body of Christ here, I represented you, the entire body. And those that were ministering to me, so the emotion was the same in each case, and the terrible need of those that were not there was the same in each case. Now, what I mean to say in that last case is this. There is a terrific need, for every member in this body to be loved and ministered to with a full heart of love and compassion beyond what any of you understand. And if I may say it without bragging, and there's no reason to brag, there's nothing to brag about. God gave me an experience. I'm the only one who felt it. In other words, I am sure that none of you have ever felt what I felt that day, how desperately you need it. I know more how you need it than you do, because I felt it. And the reason I say that with confidence is because I don't even feel myself how desperate I need it. I have to look back to that day, even learning what I've learned and appreciating it like I've appreciated. What I mean to say is there is a truth to discerning the Lord's body and being members of one another and rejoicing together one with another and weeping with one another, as the Scripture teaches us, and each one being a member, supporting and working together and ministering to one another and all being part of the same loaf. There is a truth in a unity and the oneness and in the prayer that Jesus prayed for us, which must come to pass and will come to pass, that we be one as He is one with the Father. And that's a oneness. And that's a love bond beyond what any of us have ever attained. We are going to experience that. And there is a need, and because we have not discerned the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among us, and many sleep. But God is using intercessory prayer, judgment, deliverances, retreats, as we're calling them, and even sicknesses and problems in the body to force us to discern one another and discern our need for one another and to come together and begin to open up to love one another. You see, you do not automatically love everybody the same. You don't. And you love according to how you're loved, and you know it. The people that love you the most, you love. The ones that come up and hug you and love you and share their hearts with you and want to be with you and ask you to come over and do things with you to get to know them and share with them, they are the ones you love the most. And when we are all if we are all independent, and we all come in, you know, like in some denominational churches where there's no fellowship, we all come in with a totally silent. Never talk to one another. I visited a church like that hill one time. Everybody came in, denominational church out here. Nobody talked to anybody. Nobody even said hello to anybody. Everybody walked in, faced the front. The minister got up and did everything. And then when he got done, he walked to the back and shook everybody's hand as they all left. Nobody prayed. Nobody said hi to anybody. It was just a walk in, listen to it like on television, and walk out. See, there's no way they could ever build a love relationship. There's no way they could build a real caring for each other's hearts and souls and if they're sick and how they feel. And they can't rejoice the same way. There's no way they can rejoice when somebody else gets something that's wonderful. They cannot rejoice because he's a stranger to them, as it were. And God does not want us to be strangers to one another. He wants us to have a vital union with one another and to love one another in the Spirit fervently with a pure heart. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. He wanted that bond to be there. Jesus singled out a couple of people. The Holy Ghost, I should say, singled out a couple of people to say, him whom Jesus loved. Speaking of John, and speaking of Lazarus. And you know, Peter was loved of the Lord. He was a man who was zealous for God. He was zealous for the Lord. He was right behind them. You know, I mean, he was a man who wanted to be right there and work for him and do anything for him. And he was right. He was a very zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was John that the Holy Ghost said, him whom Jesus loved, Filio loved. He was the one, when he sat beside him, laid his head on his bosom. As he reclined at dinner, he loved him. He loved him. Jesus was not just his champion. He loved him. There was something there that reached his heart in a unique, special way. So that although I suppose God agapes everyone the same, he agapes, so agape the world, he gave his only begotten son. Even the world was unlovely and was spitting in his face and in rebellion, he agape the world. Because agape love is not dependent upon the value of the object loved. And so he loved the world because his love was not dependent upon the object, the value of the object loved. That's why he can love sinners. That's why we can love him when we don't love him even. That agape love is dependent upon the fact that he is love. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a man like we. He had a deity. God dwelt within, but he was a man. And just as we have a filial affection more for some than for others. And there were certain ones that drew Jesus' heart closer than others. See? Certain ones that drew it closer than others. And God wants us, our hearts, to be drawn together, not just to agape each other as we agape a lost soul, but to begin to build a filial love bond one with another. And I'm so thankful for what God is doing, because there is a strengthening in the body because of this. Because you see, a love bond, once we get this love bond really built, we will be almost immune from gossip. We'll be almost immune from criticism. We'll be almost immune from false accusations from without. Everybody will so love each other, they'll trust one another and come to the rescue of one another instead of downing one another. We will be immune from people who are being hurt and not being able to have anybody to fellowship with or to love or to pray for or take care of them, because everybody will be loved and taken care of. And the body will have power and strength. There is nobody who can touch anybody, but everybody else comes to the rescue. You know, you'll come to the rescue of your own child being attacked faster than you will some strangers being attacked. And your own wife being attacked faster than somebody else's, you know, some stranger. You'll go out of your way, you go to any length. When we get this love bond built, we'll go to any length for each other. Will have a force that the devil will have a difficulty with, because the devil doesn't deal in mechanical forces against us, but in spiritual forces. See? He's not dealing with mechanical forces, but spiritual forces. And if we have a spiritual power built and knit together, he won't be able to do anything with it. The strongest force in the world is love. And when you've got love, it'll conquer all kinds of things. It'll conquer jealousy problems. It'll conquer trying to elbow your way past others and get in and competition problems. It will solve these problems of judging yourself by others and judging other people, because you'll feel loved and there won't be any insecurity. It'll take care of the insecurity problems, the rejection problems, which are, you know, the most fundamental and deepest problems we have. It will keep you from hurting one another or cheating one another, because you'll love them, you won't want to hurt them. When you love somebody, you'll just take care of them. You don't have to ask for anything. You see what love will do? And I'm so thankful for this. We need each other. And it isn't something that can be done in the soul by itself. You cannot just go out and say, I'm going to be a lovable fella. Hi, Joe, how are you? Hey, I really love you, pal. You know, you can play that game. But, you know, inside, something has to be done in the Spirit. Something has to be done by the Holy Ghost. But the way that we allow Him to do it is to open up to Him And the way we open up to Him is to follow His commandments by opening up to one another. Opening our hearts to be purely vulnerable. See, whenever you open to love, you're becoming vulnerable. Jesus Christ was hurt beyond that of any other man. He was hurt. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, He was called. He was hurt because He loved so deeply. He opened up to love. And He was rejected of all men. All forsook Him and fled. Not a one stood with Him. Not one. But He experienced a love for them and a love from them like no other man too. We must be vulnerable to love. We must not be in a shell. Shells are demonic. All shells are demonic. This going within so you won't get hurt is the wrong way to solve anything. We cannot live without love. In a shell without love so we won't get hurt. We must be open to be loved and to love and to be hurt. And we get hurt, our love will overcome the hurt. And we will forgive and forbear, and God will heal the hurt, and we'll go on loving. Loving is the most desperate, needed thing in the universe. We need love. That's what heaven is all about. That's what God is all about. God is love. And that's why people come to Jesus. That's why you came, because you needed somebody to love you and take care of you, help you. We desperately need love. And we need to open up to one another. That means we need to take steps in our mind to not criticize, not judge, let God take care of that, just to see the love of Jesus in them, just to love them. What we see to love, love. What we don't, just forget about it and leave it in God's hands. We need to open up to have that relationship and fellowships and so forth. This is how we open up to allow the Holy Spirit then, based on our faith and willingness to appropriate and follow the Word of God. He then will be faithful to begin to give us His love and to increase our love and to put us together and knit us together in love. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. It's good to be home. I'm glad to hear the good reports of what God is doing among you. I also want to thank you for praying for me. I won't take time to explain right now, but to say that we had some wonderful traveling mercies, and I told my wife, I said, people must really be praying for us. Everything was going right and beyond right. And just mundane things. I mean, little things, but they were just moving like that. Maybe I'll just take a minute to tell you, because I wasn't going to tell you because I don't want to bring a lot of mundane things in the service, but maybe you'll be blessed by it. But it's just mundane. But we rented a car and we moved off the freeway and headed for a hotel down in Florida where we went. And the car stopped dead, broke down, and wouldn't go. Within 1 minute, a truck that said Snap-on Tools stopped by. He looked in, he found the problem in the alternator immediately. He had the tools to clip and rewire and fix it. He had the tools to jump, the battery was completely dead, to jump it. And he wouldn't take any money for it, even though I offered it for him. I got to my hotel late, and because of it, they had booked me for a room on the ocean. It was a commercial rate for $45, and it turned out to be overlooking the parking lot, just a dull little bedroom. And they had given it away, and they gave me a $90 room with a court and an ocean view with a kitchen. No, same price. We stayed there for a week. So we had that first benefit. We had that resulted in this. And then we went to another place on the ocean. We looked at a $42 apartment place, and we didn't like it. And they showed us a big, beautiful oceanfront kitchen, big king bed, lovely apartment with $110 on it, with a lovely living room, and they gave it to me for the same price. I don't know why they did it. They had other rooms. Normally they wouldn't do it. I didn't ask for it. They just said, take it, same price. I don't know why. And so I said, people must be praying for us. Lord must be blessing us. Little traveling mercies along the way. So we appreciate that. Thank you for it. It's a little... I am thrilled at what God is doing, and I am very anxiously awaiting this elders' retreat that will be going on next week. I am sure that we're going to be coming back much different. I am trusting God to do a real significant thing, both in the ministers of this church and also our satellite churches. I've been thrilled to hear what God has done in the operations retreat and in the Sunday school retreat. I think of the two things that have thrilled me the most, what God has done in retreats, is one, what he's done in the operations retreat, and two, what he's done with our dear brother Keith Johnson. Those things have really thrilled me, really thrilled me. I want to speak tonight, and I'd like you to stand with me, if you will, for a moment, ask God's blessing upon the message, on the spirit world of the spirit man. Oh, Heavenly Father, I would pray thy blessing and anointing upon the message tonight. I would pray, Lord, that you would make it relevant to our lives, that you cause us to build hope, and you give us insight into the spirit world and cause us to realize that we must allow our spirits to have experiences in the spirit world, because that's the only place they can have experiences. And I pray, Lord, that you might increase our faith, might open our understanding. I ask you to anoint me tonight as I give this message. I pray that you might anoint every heart and mind to receive it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you turn there quickly. The spirit world of the spirit man. The book is 2 Kings, the chapter is 6, and the reading, verses 8 through 16. And the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Bewail that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. See, the Syrians have set up an ambush, and the king of Syria said, We're going to ambush them, and this is going to be our camp right here. And then the prophet went to the king of Israel and said, God has revealed to me that the Syrians are going to be here, and don't go by that place, you're going to get ambushed. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice, but it means more than that. A number of times God kept forewarning him. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the stoolie in our midst? Who's the traitor? Every time we plan something, they know about it in advance. And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about, made a whole circle and a tremendous army come against one man. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and you wonder who woke him up early, you know, and he went out, behold, an host come past the city, both with horses and chariots. So he went outside to do some business, and he looked out, and he saw surrounded. And his servant said unto him, that is unto Elisha, Alas, my master! How shall we do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, how did Elisha know this? How did he know that we got more than they? And the answer is that he saw things in the spirit. He saw things out in the spirit world. Not with his eyes, for they only see material things. But he saw something in the spirit world by his spirit, in his spirit. Now you understand that whether one sees with fleshly eyes or with his spirit, the image is projected onto his mind. If you see with your natural eyes, light coming in through the iris and cornea and so forth, it's transmitted up a nerve cord, it's transmitted onto your mind. If you see with the spirit what is not material and not in front of you, it's still transmitted to the mind, the image is in the mind, and it's logged in the memory of the mind. In both places, it's logged in the mind. And as soon as it's logged in the mind, whether it's seen with the natural eye or in the spirit, that is, to the flesh or the spirit, it's logged in the mind, immediately the soul is impacted by it. The real you. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He opened his eyes, and he doesn't mean his natural eyes. His natural eyes were open, and he had good vision, and he could see. But there are spiritual eyes in the spirit man that are either open or closed. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. It doesn't mean that they are material eyes with a ball in it and shaped like the natural eye. That's the natural eye we're talking about. This is an invisible spiritual eye. It doesn't have to be shaped like a natural eye at all. But there are spiritual eyes. That is, there is ability in the spirit to either pick up things in the spirit world or not to pick up in the spirit world. And the Holy Ghost said, who wrote this book, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. All around about there were horses and there were chariots of fire burning. He saw something in the spirit world burning. Chariots with horses attached. That is, God opened the eyes of his spirit that he might see in the spirit world. And what did he see? Horses and chariots of fire. Real invisible horses? No. Real visible horses? No. What did he see? He saw one of two things. He either saw images that represent powers and conflicts and angelic hosts in the invisible spirit world, which is what I've always suspected, or else there are spirit world equivalents to the natural world. And by this I mean that departed spirits of men and angels, both fallen and unfallen, and Elisha too in this case, see spirit world counterparts to the natural world. The reason I say that is, the natural world we have horses and we have chariots. And he saw in the spirit horses and chariots. Not quite like this, because the chariots were on fire. And when Elijah saw them, he saw horses on fire and chariots. Horses on fire too. But they're still horses. They're still animals of this planet, made for this planet. And therefore, he either saw images that represent forces in the spirit world, or he saw something in the spirit world that is counterpart to the natural world. Now, we do have many cases of demons saying that they see things that relate to earthly warfare. Like a demon says, "Oh, here they come, oh no." And the person working deliverance says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see a strong angel with a sword in his hand." Now, sword is made of metal on planet Earth for material fighting. But here he sees in the spirit world a counterpart of the natural world, or else he is seeing, he's only transposing to our minds so we can understand what he's seeing in the spirit world, one of the two. Now, we have many cases, both in Bible days and in our day, both in the occult spirit experience and in the Christian spirit experience, of people seeing with their minds, in their minds, the spirits and the spirit world activity in terms of earthly things. Now, as an example, in the occult world, Gene Dixon says, "I saw a snake, a big serpent, come up, and I felt so much love come, and the serpent gave me wisdom and told me things." Serpents belong to the creation of this planet in the natural world, but in the spirit world, she saw a representative of the natural world. We have also people, many of us, seeing visions and things, angels with swords and chariots and horses and all types of things in the spirit world, in visions. And in the Bible, all the way through in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the visions they saw angels standing, you know, 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land, and he had a great sword in his hand, and he saw the Lord riding on a horse and two-edged sword out of his mouth, and they see things of the natural world again, animals, lions, bears, you know, leopards, sort of coming up out of the sea, things that are counterparts to the natural world. Now, either idea could account for these things. People who have come back from the dead, who were resuscitated, have mentioned things like, "When I died, I felt my soul leave my body, and I went through a dark tunnel." Quite a lot of them have said that. "I went through a dark tunnel." You can't trust everybody who says they came back from the dead and saw things. Some may be hallucinating. Some are sinners, resuscitated medically, and some are Christians. But it's interesting that a number have the things that they say and the things that they see after they have said they've left the body, and the experiences they went through, like dark tunnels, and "I saw this, and I saw that," so forth. I want to read a little bit from a book, John G. Lake, Adventures in God. John Lake was under the ministry of Alexander Dowie, and he lost property there. But he left after that time and went into the ministry, a miracle healing ministry that took him into Africa and other places. And it was used mightily by God in the first part of this century. I'm going to read you three places in the book, experiences that this man of God had. "Almost a year before I went to Africa, as I was praying one night, I was overshadowed by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord showed me various places in which I would labor for 5 years. And by the illumination that would appear in the heavens, I knew the extent of the work in each place. The last of these places I saw was South Africa." Now, the reason I'm explaining these things tonight and preaching this message and reading these is because we live in a world that is materialistic and is super short-sighted of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. We live in a land that our schools give us a non-rounded education till we become half-rounded squares. And We take care of the body and the mind in some areas, but don't take care of the spirit. We totally neglect it as though we don't even have it. And our psychologists interpret everything in light of the assumption that there is no spirit and there is no God. And therefore, we are terribly earthbound, skeptical of the spirit world, particularly since the devils that were counterfeiting everything that God does. People get very skeptical because people's imaginations plus the demon work has, and a lot of what we have thought have been imaginations have been demons instead, have pushed people to a skeptical place, and we need to understand the spirit of man and the spirit world and spiritual things, and have so we have more faith and credence in it, and we can move in these realms. Okay, to continue. That night as I knelt on the floor, I was suddenly present at a church in Johannesburg, South Africa, where an acquaintance of mine was pastor. You see, was he actually present? Well, I don't know. Philip was cut away in the spirit after he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch when he found Azotus. Was he really cut away in the spirit? Was he really there? He wasn't here anymore. He was there. Elijah was cut away. When Ahab's army came after him and found him, the Spirit of the Lord would catch him away and they'd find him over in some other mountain someplace. He was transferred. There was such a thing also as being wrapped in spirit. Only in vision. And generally is proven by the fact that the place you went to never, and what you did, never experienced, or saw you experience it. If you laid hands on, you never felt your hands, which shows that it was only happened in the spirit. But I want to tell you something. When things in the, happen in the spirit, they can be just as real to you as if they really happened. Just like dreams can be as real to you. And in visions, it can be just as real as it really happens. Women particularly, and children, wake up from dreams and are scared. And I never get scared after a dream. My mind thinks, why be scared? I mean, it didn't happen, you know. You know, it didn't happen. Nothing to be scared of. It didn't happen. And so the logic immediately overpowers the fear, any fear that would be there. But during the dream, you can get plenty scared, see. Because you really feel like it. It's happening. I walked in the door of the church, walked the entire length of the church to the front and into a little vestry. I looked around the place and took note of everything, the furniture, the room, and all about it. All of this occurred as I prayed in my hometown near Chicago. And in less than a year, I was in that church and pastor of it. God did the whole thing. I had nothing to do with it. God having shown with the illumination the marvelous extent and character of the work he was going to do all over the land, I had faith to believe that the thing God showed me would come to pass, and I have lived to see it through. Now, I believe that God caught him in a vision till he actually experienced in the spirit these things, but his body stayed right there. And either his and he was right there in the vision. I don't think that is possible. It's my opinion that it's not possible for a spirit to leave your body and go someplace else and leave you alive. I believe that when your spirit leaves your body, you die. I believe, it's my belief, that the soul and the spirit always stay together. The soul is the real you, and if that were not so, then the soul would have no opportunity or ability to communicate with God after it left the body if the spirit wasn't with it. You couldn't be praying in your home at home, you know, really effectually praying if your spirit is gone. Animals have souls. That's the soulical life. They cannot live without a soul. All animals have souls. You look at a dog, you know, how he looks ashamed in his eyes and his tail curls up, and you know, it curls and so forth. You know somebody's living in that body. See? And when you smile, it's not because your skin is happy. It's because you living within are happy. You know, all people smile in the same language. It's interesting that you can see the soul in a person. I mean, I don't know anybody can not believe in a soul after looking at people. My daughter was visiting my son and his wife, and She drove down the back down the driveway, and her wheel got caught in the ditch. And it was at nighttime. And brum, 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 the wheel wouldn't go. And little Wendy was in the car. And she stuck out a low lip.
She said, "Where's Daddy?"
She immediately wanted Daddy. Because Daddy, you know, can, in fact, little Ryan and Wendy, they held up saying to him, "Daddies know how to fix things mamas don't." See, they learn real quick, who has mechanical and who isn't, and so forth. But that expression comes and that lip comes out. It's interesting how the body, how the soul reacts, you know, when a soul is in there. You can tell how the soul feels, no matter what race you are in. What race or anything else, any temperament, everybody frowns, cries, or smiles in the same language, you know. And you express how the soul feels. The soul is using the body to feel and act through. And the spirit, and dogs do that, see. I mean, dogs have enough mentality that they feel. You know they feel. They feel shame. They feel hurt. They feel happy. You know they feel. Those tails are going. They've got a soul. Make no mistake. But they don't have a spirit. You can play all the gospel music you want, and hound dog won't feel a thing. Not a thing. See? And so with the soul, I don't believe the spirit ever leaves the soul. And so this takes care, in my judgment, the question of did the person's spirit leave the body when he's still there alive and praying. Now, another example, while I was praying in a church in South Africa, an American lady whose son resided in the state of Iowa was present in a weeknight service. Before the service began, she called me into the vestry and said she had received a letter from her daughter-in-law. It stated that the woman's son, a college professor, appeared to be tubercular. He was compelled to give up his teaching position and was a condition of great weakness. As I conversed with the mother, I observed that she, too, believed her son to be tubercular and that unless healing came to him quickly, he would die. I returned to the audience room, and as we were about to pray, I stepped to the end of the platform and asked the mother to hand me the letter. Taken in my hands, I knelt to pray, inviting all present to join me in faith in God for the man's deliverance. My spirit seemed to ascend in God, and I lost all consciousness of my environment. Suddenly, I found myself standing in that young man's home in Iowa, nearly 10,000 miles from Johannesburg. The man sat by a hard, cold heater with a little boy about 2 years old on his lap. While standing behind the man's chair, I laid my hands on his head, silently praying for God to impart to him his healing virtue and make the man well. There was no knowledge of my return. In a moment, I was aware that I was kneeling on the church platform. I had been uttering audible prayer, and the Spirit of God was resting deeply upon the people. Some 6 weeks later, word was received that the young man was quite well. It takes time for crossing the ocean, you know, for the letters to get there. His recovery had begun on the exact date that prayer was offered for him in our church 10,000 miles away. But he saw something in the spirit. And there's one more case I want to read you. In 1912, I was pastor of the Apostolic Tabernacle, Johannesburg, South Africa. One of the cardinal teachings of our organization was the ministry of healing through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The sick were brought from all parts of the land, and thousands were healed through the prayer of faith and the laying on of hands of those who believed. Our church was then enjoying a great period of spiritual blessing and power. Various remarkable manifestations of the Spirit commonly occurred. At a Sunday morning service, before public prayer was offered, a member of the congregation arose and requested that those present join in prayer on behalf of his cousin in Wales, 7,000 miles across the sea from Johannesburg, that she might be healed. He stated that the woman was violently insane and an inmate of an asylum in Wales. I knelt on the platform to pray, and an unusual degree of the spirit of prayer came upon my soul, causing me to pray with fervor and power. The spirit of prayer fell upon the audience at the same time. A great consciousness of the presence of God took possession of me. My spirit rose in a great consciousness of spiritual dominion, and I felt for the moment as if I were anointed by the Spirit of God to cast out demons. My inner or spiritual eyes opened. I could see in the spirit and observed that there was a shaft of seeming light accompanied by moving power coming from many of those who were praying in the audience. Notice that. He was observing shafts of what seemed like light, accompanied by moving power coming from many, many, not all, who were playing in the audience. As the prayer, he was seeing with spiritual eyes now. As the prayer continued, the shafts of light from those who were praying increased in number. Each of them reached my own, in other words, others were beginning to be anointed. Each of them reached my own soul, bringing an increasing impulse of spiritual power until I seemed nigh well overcome by it. While this was going on, I was uttering the words of prayer with great force and conscious spiritual power. Suddenly I seemed out of the body. I went, in other words, seemed, you know. And to my surprise, observed that I was rapidly passing over the city of Kimberley, 300 miles from Johannesburg. I was next conscious of the city of Cape Town on the seacoast, 1,000 miles away. He was experiencing what Superman does. Except Superman doesn't exist. My next consciousness was on the island of St. Helena, when Napoleon had been banished. Then the Cape Verde lighthouse on the coast of Spain. By this time, it seemed as if I were passing through the atmosphere, observing everything, but moving with great lightning-like rapidity. I remember the passage along the coast of France, across the Bay of Biscay, into the hills of Wales. I had never been in Wales. It was new country to me. And as I passed swiftly over its hills, I said to myself, these are like the hills of Wyoming along the North Dakota border. See, who knows what happens really in the spirit world? Suddenly a village appeared. It was nestled in a deep valley among the hills. Next I saw a public building that I recognized instinctively as the asylum. On the door I observed an old-fashioned 16th century knocker. Its workmanship attracted my attention, and this thought flashed through my spirit. That undoubtedly was made by one of the old smiths who manufacture armor. I was inside the institution without waiting for the doors to open, and present at the side of a cot on which lay a woman. Her wrists and ankles were strapped to the side of the cot. Another strap had been passed over her legs above the knees and a second across her breast. These were to hold her down. She was wagging her head and muttering incoherently. I laid my hands upon her head and with great intensity commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the demon spirit possessing her be cast out and she be healed by the power of God. Now see, getting with insane, he dealt with demonic power. In a moment or two, I observed a change coming over her countenance. It softened, and a look of intelligence appeared. That insanity was only the demon acting up. Then her eyes opened, and she smiled up in my face. And I knew she was healed. I had no consciousness whatsoever of my return to South Africa. Instantly, I was aware that I was still kneeling in prayer, and I was conscious of all the surrounding environment of my church and the service. 3 weeks passed, then my friend who had presented the prayer request for his cousin came to me with a letter from one of his relatives stating that an unusual thing had occurred. Their cousin, who had been confined for 7 years, that's 7 years again, keep hearing that over and over again, in the asylum in Wales had suddenly become well. They had no explanation to offer. The doctor said it was one of those unaccountable things that sometimes occur. P.S. When Christians pray. She was perfectly well and returned home to her friends. You know, I have begun to believe a number of years ago that there's something to that number seven. God allows a lot of times, when he moves his hand at times on things, he allows things to happen. And 7 years, he comes to rescue, he comes back to release, he lets them go through trials. I've heard that so many, many times that I have become tentatively convinced that God oftentimes, for his own reasons, allows things to be, testing and various things to happen for that length of time. Now, my youngest brother, Kenneth Barnett, who is now happier than all of us put together, being in heaven, was dying of muscular dystrophy. And while lying there on his deathbed, all of a sudden, his legs had been drawn up for years. As the cords of his legs were tightened. He couldn't stretch them. They were very tight, and he couldn't lengthen his legs out. All of a sudden, they stretched out. And he began speaking in other tongues. He'd never been filled with the Holy Ghost before. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. wasn't even praying for. God just gave him the Holy Ghost. My mother had been praying for it, for him. She said, Lord, don't let him die without it. She wasn't sure he'd go in the rapture if he didn't have it. And God lengthened his legs, gave him the Holy Ghost, and he began to say, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I'm not afraid anymore. It's so beautiful. And then with that, he passed on to glory. But now the interesting thing was, he was seeing something. What he was seeing was not the wallpaper in the room. It wasn't that beautiful. He was seeing something of another world. But the interesting thing was, he was still in his body. Because he was using his mouth. He was still talking. He was seeing something someplace else, like John Lake was, and he was still talking before he left and went away. Jack Hicks has testified of an experience like that, in which he felt that he went to heaven and he wasn't quite sure really whether he really, you know, really whether he can correct me if I'm not giving this quite correctly, but I think, my information is at least, that he wasn't sure for a time whether he really went. It seemed like it so much that he had to, did I really go or did I not really go? I mean, is that correct? And, you know, I mean, all your experience says I went, and yet the logical mind said, did I really go, you know? And I felt like the fact that he was still living here meant that he didn't go or he'd be dead. You know, this is my belief, the way I understand things. You know, I could be wrong, but this is the way I understand them. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience. Or maybe I should say more correctly, Jack had a similar experience, because the Apostle Paul's happened first. But in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, and in verse 2 we read, I knew a man in Christ, speaking about himself, about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a up to the third heaven. He was saying, it seemed like I went there. I don't know if I was really there or not, but it seemed like I went there. I'm really reluctant to say I really did, but on the other hand, it sure seemed like I did. And my own guess is that he was there in vision. But then, he said, paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Nobody has really gone to heaven. I think it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him, and I think that that world is a different world, and everything they see there, they're seeing it too much of what we see in this world. And it tells me that they're seeing in a vision. And besides, the different ones who see Jesus don't see him all alike. And even people who have a number of visions, they don't see him all alike. Not just alike, he doesn't look alike. If you're not really seeing him as he really is, you're only seeing a representation that he wishes to give to your mind. And if you were of the... if you are not a spiritual body, that's to us. We don't know, you know. But other ministers have claimed that they went to heaven and talked to Jesus. Probably some are authentic cases of in a vision, and probably some are not. Reason to think that some are not. But probably some are. We frequently hear testimonies that say, well, I saw this big thing, I saw this happen, and I saw this demon like this, and I saw this, and see, there's something they saw. But they talk about in the spirit, they saw things. Now, of some repute, saying,
same thing that we see. This is not just happening just here. And such experiences have always been reported. John, others have reported back in times past, history has these experiences. Although they were more rare, but lately they're becoming very, very frequent. You know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, we had experiences back then too, like this, but not near the number we're getting now. And all the years I was doing it in Pentecost, we were not hearing this. I saw this one. We saw some, but there wasn't very much of it. And there's got to be a reason for the increase. And part of the reason has to be that we're near the end. Now, ask the question, what is the vision?
Vision means to see. And the implication is that in a vision, one sees in the mind by the spirit.
Instead of in the mind by the eyes, which is still seeing. You're still seeing. That's the point. You're still seeing. A vision is seeing in the realm of the spirit man, the images of the spirit world, the door being opened either by demons or God or his angels. In other words, God or his angels or demons open, some way they have an ability to open our spiritual eyes, they have the spirit man, the spirit eyes, that we may see into the spirit realm. Jacob saw a staircase to heaven full of angels, ascending and descending. Elisha saw a chariot of fire and horses of fire come to take out Elijah. Micaiah, the prophet, said to King Jehoshaphat, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train, that is, the robe, filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. I see a seeding pot. Ezekiel, among the many things that he saw, said in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and when I looked, I beheld a hand was sent unto me. A hand was sent to him. And lo, a roll of a book was in his hand, was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was a written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And in chapter 8, 1 through 3, he said, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, of the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as appearance of a fire, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of a brightness, the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me to the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks for the north, and so forth. Oh, come on now, Ezekiel. I mean, you know, you have no more right to say, come on to us, as you do to Ezekiel. Still God's people, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just still doing miracles. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, to appear over them, there was a sapphire stone, like the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherubim, fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. He was seeing these things. And in chapter 37, verses 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He was talking about these things as though I see these things. It's like we say, I see them, and there's many cases I'm not reading to you. I'm not giving you every case. There's one more of Ezekiel. Chapter 40, verse 2. And the visions of God, this is visions, he's letting you know here, brought me into the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain. Daniel saw a great image and a beast come up out of the sea, and he saw a fight between a ram and a he-goat. Amos saw grasshoppers in the last growth of the grass. He saw a plumb line, he saw summer fruit in the basket, he saw the temple. Zacharias saw horses and carpenters and filing horns, and he saw lampstands and flying rolls and so forth. Stephen saw Christ stand on the right hand of God as the heavens opened, and many, many other examples in the New Testament as well as the Old. Even the pattern son saw things in the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, Jesus told what he saw in the Spirit. The others didn't see. 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He heard a voice, and he saw the Spirit of God in a shape like a dove come down and light on him. Didn't say anybody else saw it. He saw it. He didn't say God is a dove. He didn't say that he saw a dove come down. He didn't say real object, material object came down. But he saw something in the Spirit. When one sees spiritually, he understands spiritually. You understand something by what you see, more or less, depending on the revelation that accompanies it. I want to read you four scriptures in this connection before I complete my message. The first one is Colossians 1:9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The spiritual, and what is the spiritual understanding? Spiritual means spirit, you all. Spirit, you all, is spirit things. Things that the spirit does as opposed to things that the soul does or the body does. That's what spiritual is. And a spiritual understanding is understanding by the spirit man. Spiritual understanding is not talking about religious things, but spirit things. Understand that. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The only way you can know about the glory and the inheritance of the saints that's yet to come, by having your eyes being enlightened, is having your spiritual eyes being enlightened. There's no way to enlighten these mental, these physical eyes to see inheritance to come in the glory. So the God is talking about spiritual understanding in the spirit man, in the spiritual eyes. God can open spiritual eyes and you can see things. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 8 we read, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." A spirit of slumber. Their eyes have been closed, so they cannot see. In 1 John 2:11, we read this. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Not his natural eyes, his spiritual eyes. If you hate your brother in the Lord, there is a darkness to the spiritual eyes. It is not perceiving a truth that would change it from hate to love. And knowing what God did for you, what God did for him, how the blood of Christ has washed your sins in him, his viewpoint and his your viewpoint. You're both on the same side and you're both children of the same God. And he loves you both. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God, you know, loves him as well as he loves you. And he doesn't see things the way you do. And you're not seeing accurately, et cetera, et cetera. There's a spiritual understanding that is darkened. And therefore we think like we do. Because a spirit man is not seen. And when a spirit man does not see, it leaves us only with a natural man to judge from. Now the question is one seeing with the spiritual eyes into the spirit world? Let me say it again, we'll get the right accent on this. Is one who is seeing with the spiritual eyes into the spirit world seeing merely representations of a different spirit world? Or is he seeing a spiritual counterpart, that is, what angels and demons see too? And I think that the answer is genuinely the former, as in the case of Christ seeing a dove and God on a throne, because, first of all, God isn't shaped like a dove, and he's not containable, and God cannot sit on a material throne. He fills heaven and earth, he's everywhere present, and he won't sit on anything of any size, because he's beyond size. So obviously he's not seeing what really happened. And I don't think that people are seeing God, generally as a dove. And Stephen seeing Christ in the right hand of God as opposed to the left hand or in front of him or someplace else. I don't think he's always on one side, but he's representing a right hand of authority. But the latter may be true too at times. We do not know how or what invisible spirits see when they see invisible spirits warring. Do they see images? Do they see representations, manifestations? Do they see in another way than we see, another form? Do they see in a completely different way so that we cannot relate to the scene? Consider Elisha saying, Father, or Yahweh, open his eyes that he may see. See what? See what isn't? See the army of fallen spirits? See what the army of fallen spirits do not see? In other words, he saw he saw the angels of God, unfallen spirits. Did the unfallen spirits see each other? When he saw the chariots of fire and the horses, did the angels therein, he didn't mention angels therein, but I'm quite sure it was an empty chariot, and they came to blind the eyes. Did the angels therein look over and see a horse and a flaming chariot and another angel? Or did they see something different? What did they see? Did he see that and they see something different? Did he see that and they see nothing? And when humans reiterate what they see, do they really see these things? Or do they extrapolate from the spirit world to the material world for us? We don't. But one thing we do know, there is a spiritual realm, and that we can see, know, and experience in the spirit by the spirit. Thing. We also should know that our spirits need experiences as well as our bodies and souls. It cannot be that our bodies need experiences, our souls need experiences, but our spirits don't need experiences. I want to say that too long the most important area of man has laid almost dormant. And therefore we have been very ignorant about spirit things. But we also need to be careful to try the spirits that come to us, 1 John 4:1, and make a difference between the spirit and the imaginations of the solical mind. We need to make that difference too. I want to read one scripture in closing, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, meaning the solical man. In fact, the Greek word is psuche, soul. The natural man receiveth, that is the solical man, the Greek is, but the solical man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And that means the solical man cannot really understand and be in that realm of the spirit. Only the spirit can be in the spirit realm. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And a soul is not a spirit. A soul can only solically discern things. It cannot spiritually discern things. Now, this message is not a motivating message particularly, but it is one informative. I trust that this has caused you to begin to realize that we've got a spirit that needs experiences. And the experiences in need, of course, are naturally spirit experiences, spiritually experiences, spiritual experiences. We need to take time to give ourselves and our children spiritual experiences. We would feel very bad if our children did not get a chance to learn how to read and write, learn how to play sports and, you know, see animals and you know, hop and skip and do things like this, wouldn't we? But much more important, the spiritual part of the child, which is going to exist forever and will determine his eternal life. And if we, being good parents, take care of the soul and his whimpering, his crying, his needs, his hurts, his emotions, and his body, and bathe it and wash it and take care of his owies, we certainly need to take care of his spirit and to teach him spiritual things and to teach him to walk and move in the spirit and spiritual realms, that he might have spiritual experiences like you and might have something to help him, because that's his contact to God. That's his vehicle. That will keep him in the life to come again, and be a steady to help him against backslidings and difficulties and make him a fit king. You can't leave him without his spirit operating. And you can't leave yourself without it. It cannot be just intellectual of the mind of the soul. We have to deal also with the mind of the spirit. You cannot just have experiences in the solical realm. We must have experiences in the spiritual realm, which means we need to get into the spirit when we're in services. And we need to have experiences in God and move in trail from solical to spiritual and begin to move out into that realm and not be afraid of it. Because there is such a realm and we need not poo-poo it and allow any spirit to give us a critical, suspicious mind against it. When we hear it and say, oh, that's fantasy, this is this and this and this, the only best you can say is that it is not solical and it's not material and you cannot see it. And beyond that, all you have to can say is, I haven't had that experience, but then I haven't moved in the spirit. So I have no way of knowing whether they really are seeing it or not when they move in the spirit. And since you don't know, you're in no place to judge. And he that hath an experience is not at the mercy of he that hath only an argument. Okay. And so I just admonish you to recognize we are going to learn more and more of the spiritual realm. And spiritual things does not connotate fanaticism. It connotates reality. When the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 14 that all things be done decently and in order, he meant have spiritual services with the spirit moving and the gifts of the spirit in operation, and have all the things in the prophecy and gifts and visions and revelations, all the things he enumerated, but just do them in order, in proper submission and sequence, etc., and in the right spirit. He didn't mean don't have them, like some people interpret it. That is not decently and in order. If you do not have a spiritual meeting, you have not done things decently and in order. That is, in the full sense, it might be socially decent to non-spiritual people. But spiritual people are grieved when there isn't a spiritual moving. And therefore, it's not in order because the Spirit has not had any order to it. There's been no spiritual order So there's been no spirit order, and it's not decent to the spiritual person. One more thing in closing. Just a way of training in the training center. Making no big point of this, excepting to of the incident. The incident didn't mean anything, particularly, but just of the teaching. Just take about 3-4 minutes. It's really important, I think. And I was going to bring it earlier in the meeting tonight, and I thought, well, when can I bring this? But I know I preached late, but would you give me just a few more minutes to say this? I came in, I was laying on the floor, and I was at Elder's prayer meeting last night, and I had a good prayer meeting, and there was a good spirit there, and I was blessed. And I came in tonight and knelt with this lovely bunch of people that have prayed for me so often, and I've been blessed by them so many times. But really and truly, there was not the anointing. There was not the power of God. There was not the moving of the Spirit that there really should have been. At least for me, and I'm quite sure I speak for the rest, at the beginning. And there was singing on for a while in phase two, or phase one, or phase one half, whichever it was. And it was all right. There was nothing negative. I felt good inside, but there wasn't plugged in. There wasn't the real moving. Now, some people may have been plugged in. But after a while, I asked for a different song. And the very fact that everybody had to pray a while to get another song just showed, see, if there's a real moving of power and spirit, you don't have to wait for another song. Brother, I mean, it's right there. Your moving just flows. But there's no flowing because the first was not really born of the Spirit. It was born from within, and therefore there was a lack of boldness and confidence that we could start in so that everybody was praying, hoping for something to come because the pastor was wanting something better. And but then after a while there was another song came and things just began to move. The Spirit began to move and began to pick up and things began to go and that was it. Now let me just say this for our learning. I feel, first of all, it is absolutely necessary that the Spirit of the Lord be present at every meeting and that we feel His presence and that we are plugged in and that we are anointed of the Lord. The meeting is not a success unless we are moving in the Spirit. Now, with that in mind, we must exercise the boldness and the foresight and the energy, expenditure of energy, and the yielding in order to receive. We really should not be starting a service until we have the Spirit of the Lord in it, with us and moving. We really should not be starting a service. And when we come and we're trying to do something and it's not really God isn't taking it, moving it, we need to get off of that and get into something else. I have, on some occasions, had the intercessors who were praying for me or singing change songs as much as 4 and 5 times. I told them, I said, you're here to bless me. And I'm here to get blessed. And I'm a busy man, and it has been very difficult for me to give this time in the morning to pray. For years, I did not know how I could do it. I made excuses and said, I can't do it. I'm swamped. I can't make it. I'm doing it, but I want to make it that. It's valuable time spent, and I want to get something out of it. So if you're singing something that I cannot relate to, my spirit can't relate to it, I'm not being blessed, there's no sense me sitting on the floor while you just are on your own thing. So I said, we might as well try something different. And that isn't work, but I'm going to tell you, and don't be, we talked it over, and then he said, nope, it's no problem. And so I said, try something different. Try something different. I said, let's try something different. I said, don't have to try something different. That's it. That's it. Now, what I mean is this. It does make a difference. The people who travel in this area know God doesn't grab everything we throw up at Him and take a hold of it. There are certain things the Spirit of the Lord will take a hold of and certain things He won't. And that's true in the service. And we've got to find out what God is doing and go His direction rather than saying, Lord, this is what we're going to do, come our way. Because if He won't touch it, we've got to change. Now this happens when we're singing and we recognize we're really not moving in the Spirit as we should. We shouldn't just keep it on. And so we are victim of rush and intimidations, you know. And so it's easy to keep going and keep going and keep going because nobody would take the office and authority to do something different. But we needed somebody there needs to start and say, let's hold it a moment, a new song. And so then, that isn't clear, so let's hold a new song. We need to do this until we've got the right one and then go with it. The song that the Lord will anoint. It's the same way we're singing. You know, if you come up and start singing a song and God's not anointing, you know what you should do? If you really are real, full, free in the spirit Pentecostal, what you should do is after about the first stanza to say, the Lord's not anointing that song, I'm going to sing a different one. But see, we are such victims of program that we don't want to interrupt our smooth program and have any breakdown in the middle because we want to sing our song through. If everybody is strained at it and groans at it, it didn't do anything. We're going to sing all programmed songs. See, we are so programmed that way, it's difficult. And the same way with preaching. Sometimes I have been smart, sometimes I have been stupid, spiritually speaking. And the preaching sometimes, or something, you know, and I told other ministers this, if you're starting to preach and you're bogged down with your notes and you're not anointed, and you're tired and you sense, I'm not anointed, and you're bogged down, the best thing to do, as soon as you realize it, is close your notes and preach from the bottom of your heart. Just preach it. And you'll miss some things. You won't get everything in sequence. You won't know why everything's got it, but you do know the gist of your message, and it'll come off much better if you just bring it from the heart, forget the notes, it's canned to death, and just begin to bring it. It'll be much better, and the Spirit of God can take a hold of it and bring what He wants with it anyway. And when anointing stops, you stop. And that's hard to do, too. And it takes some sensitivity to do that. Same with the testifying. If you get up and you start in and you say, well, I'm going to apologize, Pastor, but you know, I thought I could be anointed, but I wasn't. But you finished the 27-minute testimony. It's so hard to quit. I know it's hard. We should recognize, am I anointed? Is there an unction? And if there isn't, as soon as we recognize it, we should cap off the sentence and sit down. Well, I'm not anointed. I better sit down. We cannot afford to miss the Spirit of God. And we cannot afford to let... I came to a conclusion. I mentioned this at the elders' prayer meeting last night. I said, I have come to the conclusion, and I mean this seriously, that I believe that demons... Now, this is not every case, of course. I believe that demon spirits are actually inputting people's minds to testify that have got nothing to say. They got nothing to say, but something says come up and say it anyway. Nothing really great, spiritual, wonderful, or marvelous, but they get an urge to go up. Just an urge, and so they go up. And I would guess, knowing what the demons done in the other realm, that probably a lot of it is a spirit that says, going up, going up, going up. I even have people tell me, I don't know what I'm going to say, I don't know what I'm up here for, but I just felt something the Lord said, come on up. And I question which Lord that is. And that means that I am going to endeavor to get bolder, and I ask you to pray for me. That at times, just to say, you know, back in early Pentecost, all the ministers would come on the platform. These 30, 40 ministers had a fellowship. And they wanted an anointed message. They had an anointed service, and they did not want a dry message. And they would leave it wide open. They wouldn't say, Brother so-and-so preached, because maybe he didn't have anointing. They said, who's got the anointing? Some brother said, Brother, I believe I do. Get up. And within about 4 or 5 minutes, it was evident he didn't have the anointing. And then we'd turn over to Kings in the second chapter in the third verse. And the pastor would come and say, tap him on the shoulder and say, Buddy, you're not anointed. Sit down. And he turned around and said, who's got the anointing? And I said, well, I believe I do. And he'd get up and then, see, now he put himself on the line. Because he was either going to get tapped and say, sit down, you don't have it, or he wasn't. But you see, the people know. They know. In general, they know when you got the anointing. And when they got it, you can talk all night. And they don't want to hear it. And I need that same boldness. Now, in the service, when somebody begins to drone on and doesn't have the anointing, There is a tendency for everybody to be negative. And oh boy, they didn't have the anointing. And we went to pastor and anointing. See, that doesn't help overcome anything. That gives into a spirit of complaint and so-and-so. And what we should be doing is no complaint against the brother. He's doing his very best. But rather, we should begin praying in our spirit. Lord, either anoint him or shut him up. And back in early Pentecost, they used to pray to shut ministers up. They had the same problem. They had his loser streak. They'd just begin to put us in there, put his head in the box, and pray, Lord, shut him up. And it wasn't long, he preached his death knell, and he would shut up, and all of a sudden, he didn't know why he was quitting, and he'd leave. And the other time, he just told him to shut up and sit down. But we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We've got to have it. When you pray, you know, if you start to pray and you can't get any place, you're dead and dry, you need to do something different. And I've read articles of men of prayer, men who prayed 4 and 5 hours a day, who said they found it difficult to pray every time they started. Dry, and the enemy would battle them, and sometimes they'd read the Bible first, and then they'd pray. If you're praying, and they weren't getting any place, sometimes they'd start reading, and they'd start getting inspired, then they'd pray. Or sometimes they would start singing. Sometimes when you can't pray, you can sing, and it's still the Lord will come down. I've had experiences when I drove to a prayer meeting of the old chapel, and I would get in my car from home, I'd drive and have a wonderful experience singing and coming down, and I'd park in the lot. I'd get out and go to the altar and couldn't pray. And I did, went back and got in my car and just drove around and around, and I was having a wonderful time. I thought, well, if I can't do it there, I might as well do it. And I didn't. I never told anybody that before. But I wanted to get something out of it. We've got to do something more than ritual and dead form. And I think the same way with songs. You know, if we get songs and they're not moving right, change and go to a different tenor, you know. If we're in worship songs and nothing's happening, change to victory. If that doesn't help, change to commitment. There's nothing wrong with changing. Find out where you should be. And if we're down there in a nutshell, change, try something else. That doesn't work, try something else. That doesn't work in the script, try it in English. I mean, do something different until we find out what God will anoint and what's moving us, and then begin to work on it. And that's what we've got to do in our life. In everything we do. If your life in Christianity is not producing, do something different. Don't keep on the same old rut. Change your lifestyle. Get prayer meetings. Go to cottage prayer meetings. Go to retreats. Do something different. Change, you know. Do something spiritually different. I mean, make sure that what you're doing is a spiritual thing, that is another spiritual element that might accomplish something. But let's find out what God wants us to do and get on it and not just stay where we are until He meets us. Let's move where He is. And if you need to experiment, do so. Try different things, but somehow move, but make it sincere from the heart. And I believe if we'll really move and mean it, we'll learn in time how to find that which God is anointing. You'll learn how to preach that which God will anoint and how to preach that which God won't anoint. Some messages God will not anoint because the nation. Some He will. And same way in testifying, witnessing. If you're out there just having to chew, you know, an alligator to get something done, forget it. Go to somebody that God has moved upon and His heart is open. There are people that will argue for hours and hours and hours with a dead, dry, adamant Jehovah Witness. You're wasting your time, brother. Go out and talk to the fence post. It's more edifying. At least he doesn't give you any demonic guff back. At least he doesn't have any stupid arguments. If it's not open, get off of it. Let's find out what God is doing. And let's go with it. You may stand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your moves of God. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives and our hearts. I thank You for this people. And I ask You, Lord, Your blessing might be with us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the patience of the people for this long service this evening. Bless us, we pray, as we go away in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to say I really enjoyed the song service today. If you're going, those songs, as far as I was concerned, were perfect, beautiful. Just wonderful, right? I'm moving along. Let's move, my friend, in God. I have a a message Sunday morning, I think that will be a blessing to you and a help to you. God bless you, you dismissed. The altars are open for those who want to come. There is a prayer request. Can you bring me that quickly, that piece of paper up on top, probably? Up on top, though. Let me see what it is. If you need prayer tonight for healing, right downhill. And I'm going to read this. Joan Gurr has felt strongly in prayer that we should lift up pregnant mothers in the assembly because she feels that there have been a number of miscarriages. Several are currently having problems. She feels, and we don't know, I don't know of course, but she feels that there's a good possibility that there's a demonic attack on those that are getting pregnant. And she would like to start a prayer meeting in this regard, and she's encouraging other women to call her or put a note in her mailbox. They would like to join her. Continue to pray for those. You get a heart for those who are getting pregnant and make sure that they're praying that the devil won't take advantage and begin to come in and begin to work on them. And I think maybe I'll wait till Sunday morning. But I do not want to forget it. I want to pray for the Guthries. I want you to be praying for them. They're enduring severe demonic attacks. I'm not going to take time to do that right now. It's been way too long. But please pray for them tonight before you go to bed. They'll be able to sleep tonight. And be praying for them every day till you hear there's that victory. I want to talk to them after the service, and I want to pray for them Sunday morning as a congregation. Please keep praying for them. They're under very severe demonic attack. God bless you.